Jesus Lord? Is Jesus Lord over this church? Is Jesus Lord over Davenport, Iowa? Is Jesus Lord over G3 Conference? Is Jesus Lord over governments? Is Jesus Lord over wicked governments and good governments? He is, right? Let's remember that. All the time. Remember Christ as Lord. Boy, it seems like Pastor Balkema and Pastor Reed came back fired up. And here I am. I think I should give my notes away. But we won't do that. Let's set the scene. We're going to turn our attention to Luke's gospel again today. Luke's account of the Lord Jesus. Let's set the scene of where we are in his gospel. In this part, Luke, what we have recently seen, Luke starts by introducing us to a man named Zechariah. And Zechariah is a priest. He's a Levite. He's a priest. He has a wife named Elizabeth. Both of them are righteous. They trust God for their salvation. They are blameless in their walk. They follow the law. We find out they have no children. They're old, and they have no children. This is what we find out about them. And Zechariah is called, per the schedule, to go to Jerusalem and to perform his priestly duties. And in the course of that, and this time, he has been selected to offer the incense, which is a pretty big deal. And while performing this duty, he is visited by an angel, which is a really big deal. I think we learned that the last time an angel had visited someone was 500 years prior. So that's a pretty big deal, right? So as we come to our scripture today, Zechariah is in the temple. He's in the holy place of the temple. He is offering the incense, and he is now having an interaction. He's talking with the angel of the Lord. So that gets us to where we are. So I'm going to now invite you all to stand as we read today's passage of Scripture. Luke chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place. Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me, to take away my reproach from among people." Amen. You may be seated. So I've divided this text into three sections. The first section I've called Zechariah's Unbelief, which I cleverly entitled the sermon that. Zechariah's Unbelief. Let's look at verse 18. "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years.'" So remember, we're in the temple. We're in the holy place of the temple. Zechariah is. So we're with him there, right? Because that's how Luke writes it. And an angel of the Lord is there. And this is a mighty, strong being, a holy being, right? Not some harp-playing, wing-laden, white-robe-wearing picture that you may have in your mind. This is a thing. This is big, and he's afraid. And And we're going to talk about something in a second, but he gets this announcement from the angel, and Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? How shall I know this?" He says, "What would he know?" Okay, so I'm going to take us back to last week so we can understand what's going on in Zechariah's mind. Because he says, "How shall I know this?" This being what the angel just told him. So we saw in verses 13 to 17, but the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been answered." Remember, he was afraid because everybody's afraid when they see an angel because it's an unusual thing. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the power and spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." So this is what he's wondering about. We'll get to the word wonder, but this angel of the Lord, I just told him, this man who's older in years and his wife is older in years, that they're going to have a child. They're going to have a son. And this boy, this son, is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's going to be a prophet. And he says, after the angel of the Lord says this, he goes, "How can I know this? How can I know this for certain? How can I know this for sure?" The word's gnosko. It means, how can I really know this? "For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." Now, that's a pretty awesome future that the angel has laid out, right? That's a pretty spectacular thing. But what is Zechariah's concern? What comes to his mind when he hears this? Well, it's his age and his wife's age. They are old, and old people don't have babies, right? How can I know this? How can I know this for certain? That when you tell me this, an old man with an old wife, how can I know this? Well, how could he know this? Could he have known this? Well, number one, who is Zechariah? He's a Jew, right? He's an Israelite. And what is an Israelite? What is a Jew? They're a descendant of Abraham, right? And not only is he a Jew or an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, he's also a priest. And so as that, you know, being a Jew, they had certain things that Scripture, right? They knew of their past. And in their past, there was this guy named Abraham, right? Abraham is predecessor, the guy who started the whole family. And I think it's very likely that Zechariah would have known of Abraham. There was, shall we say, a historical precedent for what the angel just told Abraham would answer to him. It's first, we see it in Genesis 12, when God visits Abraham and tells him that he's going to be a father of a multitude of people, like stars in the sky. And he does the same thing again in Genesis 15. He visits him again and he tells him, you're going to be a father of a huge nation. Like grains of sand on the beach, there's going to be so many of them. And then in Genesis 18, he visits him again. And in verses 9 to 11, they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Sarah and Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of the woman had ceased to be with Sarah. Did you hear that? They were old, advanced in years. What did Zechariah say to the angel? I am old and my wife is advanced in years. Almost exactly the same thing that Abraham said. He knew that if God wanted, we'll get to that. So Abraham heard this announcement, right? And how did Abraham respond? Well, Romans chapter 4, 19. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. So he was about 100 years old in Genesis 18 when God told him it's coming. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Now Sarah was probably, 90 at this time, right? Long past the age when women had children. And the physical things that happened when women stopped being able to have children. So, should Zechariah, so this is what Zechariah knows. And look, lots of people know the story of Abraham, but certainly of a priest, a Levite, a Jew of 2,000 years ago would have known fresh in his mind about Abraham and Sarah's old age when they had a child, when they were informed by the Lord by it. So that's one way, right? He could have known for sure that this was. Were there any other ways he could have known for sure? Well, the angel had another way he could have known for sure that this was going to happen. It's in verse 19. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. So here's another way you could know for sure, Zechariah. The angel gives him his resume. Well, let's take a look at this. You're in the temple, and here I am, an angel, talking to you. I am Gabriel. Remember me from Daniel? From the book of Daniel? Remember? I visited Daniel. Remember me, Gabriel? I'm an angel of the Lord. You're talking to an angel. I stand in the presence of God. I mean, I tried this morning to imagine that, and my stomach got queasy just thinking about it. I mean, seriously, just think about standing in the presence of God. That is almost an unfathomable thing. And here, this angel stands in the presence of God. I'm his personal messenger. He sent me to bring you this message. That's literally why I'm here. Do you think you could believe me? I'm bringing you this good news. Here's a way you can know for sure. And think about the good news that he brought to this man, right? Just think about that good news. He's an old man and his wife's old and they had no children. Zechariah, you're going to have a child. You're going to have a son, right? Big deal for Jews, right? We see it throughout the scriptures. You're going to have a son. You know what? That son is going to be great. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit since before he's born. Can you imagine hearing this? This good news? He's going to be a prophet. No, he's going to be a prophet like Elijah. He's going to be the prophet. He's going to be the prophet who will make ready a people for the Lord. Man, what good news that this angel Gabriel brought to Zechariah that day. Could he be sure of that? How can I know this for certain? His unbelief brings us to the next section, Zechariah's discipline. Zechariah's discipline, verses 20 to 22. So the angel answers him, right? I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. So listen to this. And now, behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. So, okay, here's your unbelief. This is what's going to happen. You're going to be silent and unable to speak. The word silent means mute, as words that another word that we would use for that today. And unable to speak. We got those both together just to make sure he understands, right? To make sure we understand. Okay? This is not, you're going to choose to not say much about this. I'd like you to leave here today, and I'd like you to not talk about this with anyone. Okay? I know I just gave you this really good news, but here's the deal. Please don't say anything until. That's not what happened here. Okay? God made him unable to speak, and the angel made it clear, because you did not believe, you are going to be mute. You are going to be unable to speak, and that is on purpose. God is doing that to you. There are some who say that when Zechariah made that statement of how shall I know this, that implied inside that he was asking for a sign inside his question. If he was asking for a sign, if that's true, he sure got it, didn't he? Right? So whether he was or wasn't, he did receive this discipline from the Lord. Now why do I say this is discipline from the Lord? Well, kind of what I just said. If you had received this news, if you're Zechariah, would you want to tell someone? Would you want to sing God's praises over meeting an angel of the Lord? This is a pretty rare thing. Even remember last time, 500 years ago? Even before that, it's not like there's a lot of angels visiting people. This doesn't happen all the time. It happened to him. And he gives you word that you're going to have this son who's going to do all these things. Wouldn't you want to tell someone? So, as a result of that unbelief, not being able to speak until the child is born seems like pretty fitting discipline, doesn't it? A pretty fitting response to his unbelief. Now, I want to point out that there are other instances of unbelief or discipline, other instances of God's discipline, actually due to unbelief in the scriptures. It happened to Moses, actually. Moses, we all know Moses, right? Pretty big deal in the history of the world. Pretty big deal to the Jews. Pretty big deal to God, even. In Numbers chapter 20, and the Lord said to Moses, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. The one God chose to be Israel's savior, to bring them out of the land of Egypt, to take them out and to take them, to shepherd them to the land he had promised their forefathers, God was not going to allow him to go into that land. After all that work and effort that Moses put in, he was not going to allow him to go into the land due to his unbelief and his disobedience. Now, what had happened there, just to refresh our minds, is they were in the desert or in the wilderness, and they were all thirsty and they needed water. And God told Moses to say to the rock, water come out, or words to that effect. And the water was going to come out for Israel to drink. And Moses got mad and cracked the rock with his staff instead of speaking to the rock. And, you know, usually in our minds, that doesn't seem like a pretty major offense, does it? But here, because of Moses' unbelief, it says, God said he didn't believe him. He was going to not allow him to actually enter the promised land after 40 years of ministry to Israel in the desert, of shepherding them through all their problems. He was not going to get to go into the promised land. In Mark chapter 9, verses 19, Jesus says this to his apostles, and he answered them, "O faithless generation," see that faithless, it's their unbelief, "how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." So the situation is, there was a boy with a demon, and the apostles couldn't cast him out, and they brought the boy to Jesus to be healed, and because the apostles didn't take care of it. And Jesus rebukes them. He disciplines them differently than Moses, differently than Zechariah, but he rebukes them and calls them faithless. And later on in Mark's gospel, chapter 16, starting in verse 12, after these things, he, Jesus, appeared in another form to two of them. So he's talking about the road to Emmaus here that we see in Luke's gospel right at the end. So Jesus is talking to the apostles in this section, and he had appeared to two of them on the road to Emmaus. So after these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country. And he went back, and they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. So here's the apostles after his death and the empty grave, and two of them, he visits two of them on the road, and they go back and tell everybody, "You got to believe what happened." And they didn't believe, and he rebukes them, disciplines them for their unbelief. Last thing I want to point out here is Revelation chapter 3, verses 19, to help us understand something about this situation. Revelation 3:19. This is Jesus talking again. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Zechariah wasn't just some schlub of a guy, was he? He was righteous. He trusted in God for his salvation. This is a man with... He's right with God. He's pious. He's religious. He does good things. And yet he didn't believe the angel, and he was disciplined for it. Just for his unbelief, not being able to tell this good news. When we are reproved and disciplined by the Lord, what should our reaction be to that? Should it be anger? Should it be bitterness? Should it be woe is me? What does that scripture in Revelation say? Whom I love, I reprove and discipline. We just talked about this a couple weeks ago. I guess more than a couple weeks ago now. But discipline from the Lord it's because he loves us. We'll talk about more about that later. So let's go back to our text. So we see this discipline that Zechariah received from the Lord. Go to verse 21 now. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. So who are the people? If you remember earlier, during the time of the evening incense offering, there would be people outside the holy place of the temple, and they would be praying. Other priests, and they called it a multitude here. So there was quite a gathering of people, and they'd be praying during the time of the evening incense offering. And that's why they were outside. That's who the people are. And they were waiting for Zechariah. Now, why does it say they were waiting? Because that's what they did, actually. While the priest was inside offering the incense, the people would be outside and praying, but they'd wait for him to come out. And a tradition has it that the reason they would wait for him to come out is when he came out of the temple from doing out of the holy place for doing the incense offering, that he would give a blessing to the people that were there. And so they're waiting for him to come out and do the blessing. It was the kind of the standard blessing from Numbers chapter 6. That's usually what happened, tradition has it. You know, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This was what happened every day. So they were waiting for him. And he hadn't come yet. He hadn't come out. And again, back to verse 21, the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. They were wondering about it. So this was an event that, like I just said, it took place every day, right? And, you know, they knew how long it would take, because it happens like every day of the year, year in, year out. They knew how long this took to do this, and it's taking longer than normal, and they were wondering what's going on. Taken too long. Probably, I'm guessing, taken way too long. Because here's why I say that. This word wonder. You know, we hear the word wonder, and we might use it usually like this. Boy, I wonder if it's going to rain tomorrow. That's kind of how we think of that word. This word is a much stronger word in Greek, the word wonder here. It's used in Matthew 8, verse 27. And the men marveled. There's our word. They say marveled here. Saying, what sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey them? Now, the situation here is that Jesus was on a boat on the sea with other people. And a huge storm came up, right? And they were all worried and afraid. And Jesus stood up and rebuked the storm, and it stopped. Like that. And this is what happened after that. The men marveled. Of course they marveled. They're seagoers. They know they're fishermen on this sea, this lake. And they know the storms that come up. They just come up very suddenly. And one of those came up, and this guy, Jesus, just stood up, and instantly the storm stops. So they marveled over that. Same word as wondered in our passage today. Matthew chapter 15. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them. All these people got brought to Jesus with various infirmities, and he healed them. They were instantly better, right? So what did they do? So the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. So this wonder, this marveling is different than wondering what the weather is going to be like tomorrow, right? They saw all these people instantly healed of their infirmities, and they wondered at it. Wow! How can that be? Matthew 27:14. But he, Jesus, this is Jesus in front of Pilate. And he, Jesus, gave him no answer. Not even to a single charge, so that the governor, Pilate, he was greatly amazed. That's our word, amazed. Same word that's in wonder in our section today. He's amazed. Why is he amazed? Here is a man facing crucifixion who is not defending himself. He doesn't say a word in his own defense, and he knows full well that Pilate has the power to crucify him. And then that's what everybody wants. They're all out there screaming, crucify him, crucify him. And here the man does, and, you know, we've heard about crucifixion, what a horrible method of death it is. And this man's not saying a word. He was amazed by that. Same word as wonder in our section today. Last one. It's also with Pilate from Mark 15. Pilate was surprised. There's our word. Pilate was surprised to hear that he, Jesus, should have already died. And summoning this centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. So Jesus had been crucified, and it didn't take very long. Normally, this crucifixion was a long, painful, intentional ordeal as this method of crucifixion, right? This is not hanging where the trap door goes out, you fall down, the neck snaps, boom, done. This is a long time that a crucifixion normally takes. But Jesus is dead after only a very short period of time, and Pilate was surprised about that. It's a big deal. I don't understand how that happened so quick. We do this all the time. It takes a long time. So that's the wonderment that these people had. So that's, it's a bigger deal, right? It's not just, I wonder whether it's going to rain tomorrow. It's a big deal that they don't understand why this hadn't happened. This was unusual. They were surprised and they marveled at it. On to verse 22. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, right? Just like the angel said. He was unable to speak to them. Zechariah, this is. He's the he. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. As we said before, if this had happened to you, you would want to come out and tell everybody, right? Well, Zechariah came out and he had these amazing things to tell them. And they had all these questions because it took so long. And what? He can't talk. So what's he do? Well, he does the next best thing, right? He starts making signs. I mean, you can just imagine the signs that he's doing, right? And he keeps doing it. And then maybe he goes over to Elizabeth and goes, he's got this amazing things to say and he can't say them. And, you know, so finally they figure out, oh, wow, he must have seen something in there. But he can't talk. And because he's mute, because God said, you're not talking because you're unbelief. So he received this discipline. And I think we can appreciate this discipline that he was receiving. Because I praise God every Sunday evening, every Lord's Day evening, we have a time of praise and thanksgiving. And we give God praise and thanks for all kinds of things. Appropriately, right? For adventures we had on the streets, and for birthdays in our house, and for getting new pets, and for marriages, for all kinds of different things. And it's appropriate, it's fitting that we do that. Now, it would have been fitting for Zechariah to come out and sing God's praises. You know, I'm thinking of, you know, when Jesus would heal somebody, there were times he'd say, hey, don't tell anybody. Right? And they'd go and tell everybody because why they got healed by Jesus. They were mute and they could talk. They were blind and they could see. They had leprosy and they were clean. And they went and told people, even though Jesus told them not to, because it's a big deal. And here's Zechariah, this biggest deal, that biggest thing that's ever happened to him in his life. And he can't talk. He can't sing God's praises. Can't do that, and how that must have been for him. Zechariah's unbelief, Zechariah's discipline, but we still see God's faithfulness in this passage. Romans 3, verse 3. What if some were unfaithful? Does their unfaithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? That's a huge question Paul asked, right? Does our unfaithfulness, our unbelief, our disobedience, does that cancel out God's faithfulness? Well, in the text I didn't put there, Paul immediately answers the question, and his answer is, by no means. Does our unfaithfulness cancel out God's faithfulness? By no means. It's a maginimi is that phrase. It gets translated several different ways. By no means. Of course not, is another way of translating that. God forbid is another way that gets translated. Of course that doesn't happen. Our faithfulness does not cancel out or nullify God's faithfulness. Did Zechariah's unfaithfulness cancel out what God had ordained for him and his wife? Of course not. Let's look. Chapter 1, verse 23 to 25. And when his time of service had ended, remember that's his week. That we talked about this. They went up for a week twice a year. His week is up. So his time of service ended. He went to his home. And we find out a little bit later that him and Elizabeth live in a town in the hill country of Judah. So they went to their home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. After these days, the appointed time when the Lord had decided that it was time for her to conceive, she conceived. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me, to take away my reproach from among the people." So after a long life of barrenness, we don't know exactly how old she was, past the time when women normally have babies. I think it's fair to assume by being described as advanced in age, just like Sarah was described as advanced in age. After a long life of that, she is going to have a child, and she is joyful. Now, to address anybody's question, we don't know why she hid herself or was in seclusion for 5 months. The scripture really doesn't say, so you can speculate if you want, but understand it's just speculation. But, look, Elizabeth is in a long line of women who have been in a similar position. Sarah, who we've already talked about today, barren, and the Lord gave her a child. Rebecca was barren, and the Lord gave her a child. Rachel was barren, and the Lord gave her a child. Hannah was barren, and the Lord gave her a child. So the Lord was gracious to her, and he did exactly what he said he was going to do. You know, and as we think about this situation, we got to remember who we're talking about here, okay? The people that are actually in here. These people would have thought something like, "Man, I wonder why I don't have kids." And everybody would have wondered why they don't have kids, okay? This is not like our culture, right? This is not like the culture we live in today. This was not a birth control, take the pill every year, day for years on end, aborting, child-hating culture. This was not the culture we're talking about that they lived in. I wonder why. I wonder, can you imagine the people? If Zechariah is a priest, Elizabeth, his wife, also of the line of Aaron. He's a faithful priest. They're pious. They're good Jews. They're righteous. They did all these good things. Can you imagine the people talking? I wonder why Elizabeth doesn't have kids. I wonder why they never had kids. You know, in our culture, it's pretty easy. Most of the time, it's pretty easy. And I'm talking about the general culture we live in. Well, take the pill. Family planning. I wonder what they did. I wonder why God didn't bless them with children. Imagine the people talking like that. Does that remind you of anything? That kind of talk? Reminds me of something. John chapter 9. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. He's talking about Jesus. And he, Jesus. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Because that's what they thought, right? Whether they got that from some kind of origin in Scripture or kind of their own thinking. Here's a man born blind. Somebody must have sinned, right? That's not right. God must be cursing them. God must be disciplining them for this specific sin. Do you remember Jesus' response to that? It's not his sin. It's not his parents' sin that he's like this. There's a reason for this. It's that the works of God might be displayed in him. That the works of God might be displayed in him. Let's go back to Elizabeth. I wonder what sin Elizabeth has in her life. No. She was righteous. She's blameless in her walk. So was her husband. She had been barren so God could be glorified by her conceiving in her old age. This was to bring God glory. And she gave him glory. Let me say again. "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among the people." So eventually they were going to see that he was pregnant. And she had this reproach. That was kind of the case I had been building. You know, that the way the people probably talked about it. She had reproach among the people. Whether they said it to her directly or they said it behind her back. They talked about her. Her childlessness. She was joyful. And that's the whole point of using old barren people to bring forth John the Baptist. So God could be given glory. That's a miraculous thing that happened. God's faithfulness, God's power, God's majesty, God's might. Look, if you have got a if you've got a family with seven kids and they have another one, you know, it's no big deal, right? That's not, I mean, God's glorified in all pregnancies, but this is a special thing. And God brought himself glory and will continue to bring himself glory by the manner in which she did it. Did Zechariah's faithlessness, did his unbelief cancel out God's plans? Huh? Did God go to plan B when Zechariah said, "How can I know this? No, he didn't. God was still faithful. God did exactly what he said he was going to do. And he was faithful. Let's go to our closing thought. Zechariah, who was faithful, doubted what the angel of God had said. God, who is faithful and loved Zechariah, disciplined him for his unbelief. Beloved, let us be spurred on to greater faith and obedience to what he has said. And let us know we are loved by his discipline. Should we despise our life circumstances? Should we be bitter about our life circumstances? Are we being disciplined by God with our life circumstances? Think about that. Whatever your life circumstances are you being disciplined by God in those circumstances? Maybe, right? You may very well be experiencing God's discipline. Probably, maybe. You probably are being, if there's some circumstance in your life you don't like, you're probably being disciplined by God's discipline. Almost for sure, really. Almost assuredly. If we look at the totality of Scripture and see what it says about God's interaction with us, if there's some circumstance in our life that we're not happy with or we wish we didn't have, it's almost for sure that it's brought on by God for discipline. It may or may not be in response to a certain sin. The confession even addresses this. Sometimes we experience things in our life just because God wants us to be humbler. God wants us to be holier. And he brings these things into our life to humble us and to cause us to trust him more, to have more faith in him. So how should we react then to God's discipline in our life? How should we react to life circumstances of any kind that we don't like? And we can make a list mile long of different circumstances that potentially could come to us or really have come to us that we don't like. How should we react to those? Joyfulness. That's how we should react. Thankfulness. That's how we should react to them. Not anger, not bitterness, not contempt for God or for other people. Joyful, thankfulness. Why? Why should we react that way? Because God loves us. That's what it means. God loves us. How should we react? Zealousness. Repentance. That's how we should react to God's bringing discipline into our lives in whatever way he chooses to bring it. That's how we should react. Zealousness, repentance. Repentance of what? I don't know. Of anything we need to repent of. That's what we should repent of. Are you being disciplined? Probably. Almost for surely. What are you being disciplined for? I don't know. God knows. You think. You read the Bible. You pray. You think of what you need to repent of. And repent of it. And be zealous about it. Not to get rid of the discipline. The discipline might never go away. Not to get rid of it, but to grow closer to God, to trust him more, to be holier. How should we react to God's discipline? With faith. That's how we should always react to anything, with faith. I don't like what's going on. If I had to draw this up, I certainly wouldn't draw this up for my life, but I trust God. I have faith. He knows what he's doing. Where do I need to obey? How do we react? Obey. What do I need to obey to? I don't know. Find something in the Bible and obey it. That you're not, maybe. It's faith and obedience that God is looking for. Trust him more. Obey him. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Right? So look, that's, I think, what we see here in this passage. I don't want to jump ahead. I don't want to spoil. I don't spoil the surprise that comes up, as if we've never read Luke before. But we all have times of unbelief. We all live those out. Can't avoid it. I wish I could. We can't. We certainly can't avoid discipline. We are going to be disciplined by God. All of us are probably in some way right now being disciplined by God. How should we react to that? Trust him. Turn to Christ. Confess some sin. Repent of something. Obey something. Grow closer to God. That's what he wants. Remember Hebrews chapter 12? God disciplines those he loves. Any good father disciplines his children. It's bad fathering to not discipline your children. God's the perfect father. Of course he disciplines us. How should we react? We know what's going to happen from the discipline. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. He told us. He wrote it down so we could know and believe. Believe that. Believe God's word more. Wherever it is you're not believing, believe God's word. I can tell you what it is for me. Tell you what it is for my house. You know. Whatever it is, believe. Believe God. Trust him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you're awesome in all the way you deal with your people. And Father, we praise you for that. Your kindness and your goodness is absolutely immeasurable in our lives. And we, Father, I pray for all of us that we will actively think about your kindness and your goodness in our lives all the time. That we will, Father, how prone are we to count our woes? And I pray that rather than counting our woes, we will be the kind of people that count our blessings and actively thank you and praise you for each and every blessing. Father, we love to use the phrase blessing in disguise, but for your people, there is no disguise. They're all blessings. Even the hardships, especially the hardships, the discipline from you, are blessings in our life. Let us be trained by it. And let us give you praise for it at all times. Amen.